You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
So good morning, church. How are we doing? So I am going to preach from the same passage that Mark preached from last week. And we might have a little hint of what I am doing from what's on the slide. But so we are going to Matthew 3, 1 to 4, which should appear in a second. There we go, lovely jubbly. So in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this was spoken about the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare a way, make his path straight." Now, oh, I need to keep my phone, sorry. Yeah, there we go. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So, as you probably guessed from the first slide, I have chosen the word repent to focus on. So Jason gave us that passage and went, what speaks to you out of it? So little high-level view of what I'm going to pop through today is, when do we need to repent? What are the consequences when we don't repent? What even is repentance, and how is sanctification? How is our sanctification? It's a hard word to say. Is affected by repentance, and how we use repentance through sanctification, or yeah, whatever. And then through all those bits, I'll hopefully weave in why repentance is the path into the kingdom. So, and also why our message of gospel, our gospel message is a message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So, lay the groundworks of what repentance is. We're going to take a trip to 1 Kings 8:46 to 50, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in that. You can also, if you want to feel fancy, go to 2 Chronicles 6:36 to 39. So this is when Solomon is dedicating the temple to God. He prays an interesting prayer slash prophecy slash promise. It's all three kind of bundled into one. So let's read this. I'm probably speaking a wee bit too fast. Sorry. Yeah, I know.
Oh, I'm hungry.
Yeah, I know. Same. Fear not, Paul. I'm in the same boat. If they have sinned again, or if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet if they turn their heart to the land which they have, if they turn their heart in the land which they have been made captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, "We have sinned, we have acted perversely and wickedly," if they repent with all their heart and all their soul in the land of their enemies who have carried them captive, and pray to you toward their land which you have given their fathers, the city you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you for all their transgressions they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried the captive, that they may have compassion to them. Right, so the question is, so the first bit was when to repent. I'm sure we all very well know this one, but it's important to say nonetheless. So in verse 46 of that, it says, if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. Repentance is required when we sin, which is a when, it's not a if. We all fall short of the glory of God. Our best is but filthy rags, as Paul writes in, I think it's Romans. We and our flesh will sin, and as we pull away from God and live in disobedience outside of what he has called us, what and how he has called us to live. In Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you were once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Now, it's important to note that we don't have to atone for our sins as Christians. We don't have to pay that back, the debt that has accrued from our sins and our trespasses. For that requirement has been taken out of our hands and has been completed on the cross. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for all of our sin to be washed as white as snow. So that is, there is no blemish. He remembers it no more. So repentance isn't the atonement for sins. It itself, repentance doesn't clean us in of itself, but it's that which allows our sins to be cleansed. It takes it out of our hands and then allows it to be then nailed to the cross. Which is why when you step into the kingdom, we are called to repent. Throughout the Bible, that's what it says, but specifically in Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we cannot enter the kingdom of God without repentance. To give up a sinful life and live a holy one, we cannot do without repentance. So, consequences. It would be very remiss of me if I didn't mention consequences that can occur if we don't repent of sin. Now, the consequences are there to draw us back to God, not to punish us, to let us know that we're on the wrong path. In Revelation 3:19, when speaking to the church in Laodicea, which I think is what Pippa was mentioning earlier, but a different part of it. To those who I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. And in Solomon's prayer, a lack of repentance for the sins of Israel, their discipline and reprovement would be handed over to an enemy and placed in captivity in that place of the enemy, under the power of the enemy. And Paul, when writing his second letter, tells of the grief, his first letter, or second letter to Corinthians, he talks of the grief the first letter caused. As it is, I rejoice not because you are grieved, but because you are grieved into repenting. You felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. A lack of repentance may lead to grief, pain, being removed from where you are to a place that is under the influence of the enemy. The consequences of sin and consequences of not repenting of sin and holding on to our sin is not to punish us, but to reveal that sin to us, that we become aware of the fact that it is not good in the eyes of the Lord. It is his purification through the flame. We're being sanctified step by step, which we'll get in a little bit. There's an important thing to note here. Not all bad things happening to you are because of unrepented sin. If we quickly pop to John 9:1-5, there's a blind man that Jesus passed. So as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not this man that sinned or his parents, but it was so that the work of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, though I am the light of the world." So sometimes our pain and grief has nothing to do with our sin, but we need to ask the help of the Holy Spirit to see what is due to our sin and what isn't, and whether that cup can be taken from us. So now we've covered when repentance is required, which is when we sin, and it isn't the atonement for that sin, but not repenting has consequences meant to draw us to repent. So let's actually look at what repentance is. So if we pop back to Kings, verse 47-48, there's some key bits here. If they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, "We have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly." If they repent with all their heart and all their soul in the land of the enemies who have carried them captive, and pray to you towards their land, which you have gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name. All right. So first up, the first part of that is it's a turning of the heart. And then following that turning of the heart, there is a confession of sin. So repentance first requires a heart change. It requires us to change and understand what we have done, to see the sin from the same perspective as God sees it. David puts it beautifully in Psalm 51 after he slept with Bathsheba and then got her husband killed. And it kind of encapsulates what the Father is looking for in our hearts when it comes to repentance. So in Psalms 51, 16 to 17, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So in this lovely passage, David clearly puts in place the repentant heart, not seeking to earn forgiveness via sacrifice or the burnt offering, that is following the correct steps to wash sins away without the outward not reflecting what is happening in the inward. But instead coming remorseful and broken on what he's done to the Father is a wholehearted remorse and contrition at the sin that one has committed. Then with that heart of godly grief and sorrow, we are then confessing our sins to God. The inward change then has an outward reaction of admission of guilt. With this, we then take off what the sin has laid on us, and then we pick up the forgiveness and renewed life that we have been freely given to us through Christ's death and resurrection. Now, I am flying through this very rapidly, I'm aware. Sanctification! We're going to have a little look at sanctification, and that is our changing bit by bit into the image of Christ. So 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So we have been given, as Christians, we have been given the Holy Spirit, a helper to keep us walking in step with Christ. We've just done a series on the secret place, where it's quite important to be in a living relationship with the Holy Spirit and God. But we need to get in tune with the Holy Spirit so that we can hear when he convicts us, and then we can stay on the path of righteousness. And when we stray from it, we can then hear him, repent of that sin, and then turn our heart away from it and confess it to him. And I put in here a bit of 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, we don't look inward to find that which is sinful. We keep our eyes on God. We fix our eyes on Jesus, knowing that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who sanctifies us, not me, not you, no one else. It's only Jesus, and it's only by his blood. He is the change within us. And we are a new creation because of it. So we've set up what repentance is, why we should repent, what's the consequences, and how to repent even after being saved. So what now? So I'm going to reread Matthew 3:1-4. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was like wild locusts and honey." John gave the same message as Jesus, which is the same message as what we should be preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we as Christians now have citizenship within that kingdom. We can enter the kingdom with changed hearts to live a holy life set apart for his glory. And if you're fearful of what God will do with all of your mess, fear not. He already knows about all of your mess. But if you're still fearful about the Father's heart, I'm just going to read a little bit of Luke 15, which is about the prodigal son who has taken his inheritance, squandered it, and run away. And he turns around and comes back. So in Luke 15:18-24, "I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quickly, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and killed it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. God's grace and mercy abounds to a greater depth than we could ever fathom. He is willing to bear your guilt and shame upon the cross. He died for the whole of you, not just the nice bits and the holy bits. So my challenge as we go throughout this week and as we break bread and all the rest, listen to the Holy Spirit. Hear the voice of the Father calling to you to live the same life as his son, Jesus. Let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. Amen.